Turn in our Bibles to the book of Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We have reached almost the end of our time here in Jonah. And in this last chapter, there are three questions that God asked Jonah. Three questions. God's three questions for Jonah is going to be the title of the message. We're going to look at the first of these questions this morning, and then if the Lord's willing, next Lord's Day, we will look, I believe, at the second and third one together, and then that'll conclude our time in Jonah. But we're going to be looking at these three questions that God has. You know, last week we asked the question, what was wrong with Jonah? And one of the things that pointed out was that Jonah had forgotten about God's mercy, the mercy he had been shown, and Jonah in turn, did not have mercy for the Ninevites. And so this book closes with these three questions that I believe God uses to teach Jonah concerning his mercy. And again, we'll look at the first of them today. Let's begin reading at verse 4 in Jonah chapter 4. And I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 11. We'll see all three questions in this, but we're going to focus our attention primarily this morning on verses 4 and 5. It says, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you seeking your Holy Spirit to teach us from these verses, teach us from these questions that you asked of Jonah. Help us, O Lord, to understand your mercy. Help us, O Lord, to be better prepared to show mercy towards those around us. Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes to these things. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, God here is using some questions to teach Jonah about his mercy. And God, in the scriptures, in many places, used questions that he would ask of a person, because the questions that he asked often reveal the state of that person's heart. Now, God doesn't ask questions to get answers, because God already knows the answer. His purpose in asking questions is to help us see the answers, to help us to see things the way God sees things. And I want to go back to a few examples in the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 3, we studied this on Wednesday nights a while back. Adam and Eve. In chapter 3, Eve, then Adam, eat of the forbidden fruit of the tree and realize that they have sinned, realize they are naked before God. They go and hide from God, as God comes into the garden for a walk with him. And God calls out these questions to them. Now, first of all, They weren't truly hidden from God. He knew exactly where they were. And when he asked them about that, he's not asking to discover where they are. He's asking so that they might discover where they are, and they're not right with God. So like in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? It wasn't his physical location God was interested in. It was his spiritual location. Adam had partaken of the fruit and he had died spiritually. And God speaking to him to open his eyes to what has happened. And then two verses later, verse 11, he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So again, God knew that they had eaten of the fruit. It wasn't to get an answer from them so God could figure this problem out. God already knew. It was to get them thinking about what's going on. And then again, two verses after that, verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? So he deals with Adam, and then he deals with Eve. He'll deal with the serpent as well. But he asks questions as he does so. And then in the very next chapter, we have the first murder in Scripture and in history. Where Cain had murdered his brother Abel. This is just chasing a little rabbit here. The other day I was studying something, and it referred to this. And in the way it referred to it, caused me to, with that light bulb to go off, I'd never even thought about this. But you do realize Abel is the first person to go to heaven. So he's there by himself. You know, he's the first one there. And it'll be a little while before someone else will come to join him probably, okay? First, how do you think that was, what that was like, you know? Or at least in that place, you know, some people are uncertain about in the Old Testament, where people went when they died, maybe kind of to a holding place until Jesus died, and he was the first fruits, and he rose again, and he released them from that, and then they went into where they are now. But that's a whole other issue. That just kind of light bulb went off. Wow, Abel, yeah, that'd be right. He'd be the first one that went. But in the midst of this, God's dealing with Cain, and in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Again, God's not asking Cain to figure out what's happened here. It isn't like Abel's disappeared or something like that, and God doesn't know where he's at, or God doesn't know what's happened. He does know, but he's asking Cain so that Cain's eyes would be open to what has happened. He would do the same with King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11. When Saul had been told to go and destroy, the Amalekites? And he didn't do so. He saved the king. He saved the best of them. And verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? Now Samuel's asking the question there. But this is God prompting Samuel to ask this question. And again, it's designed to get Saul to think about what he has done. The same thing would happen to David, where God would speak through someone to David when the whole thing with Bathsheba had occurred. 2 Samuel 12:9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. So David, too, is prompted to answer for what he's done. Now, in our text, we find the Lord asking three questions. In verse 4, he's asking of Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? That's his first question. Then in verse 9, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And then in verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So he asked Jonah three questions. Again, he knows exactly what's going on. He knows Jonah's heart. He knows why Jonah's throwing a fit. He knows, God knows the answers to these things. But he's wanting Jonah to answer these questions. He's wanting Jonah to think about these questions. And we can take and understand through the scripture that God treats us the same way. He wants us thinking about what we've done. Okay? What does the first question God asks is, sulking prophet mean? What's its purpose? Well, it's a challenge here to Jonah to decide whether the angry prophet or the supreme God of the universe is right in this situation. God's getting Jonah to think about it. Are you right, Jonah? Or am I right? Doest thou well to be angry? Are you doing the best thing by being angry? Are you right? He says this because Jonah and God are looking at this situation with the Ninevites from two completely different perspectives. And the end result is God is pleased with what's happened in Nineveh because he relents and doesn't bring on them the destruction. He's pleased with the repentance that they've shown. But Jonah is angry about this whole thing. So which one of them is right? Well, we can sit back and say, well, of course God's right. And he is. And Jonah's the one that's wrong. In fact, there's a verse of scripture, Romans chapter 3, verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Let God be true, and every one of us a liar. God is always right, in other words. So we can look at old Jonah and say, well, Jonah, you know, he's being silly here. He's absolutely in the wrong. God's always right. But you know what? We act just like Jonah. We have our times when we're acting just like Jonah's acting here, and it doesn't seem so obvious to us then who's right. So what should you do when you realize you're in this position? Well, the first thing you need to do is recognize that God is always right. And if God is right, that means, and I'm taking the opposite side, that means that I'm wrong. And it falls upon me to get right with God, to agree with God that he is right. That's hard to do sometimes, because we are so clouded by sin. But Jonah wasn't thinking like this. Instead of confessing his error, he got even angrier and left the city. He finds a suitable place, builds himself a shelter, and then stubbornly waits on God to do what Jonah thinks he should do, which is destroy Nineveh. That's what verses 4 and 5 are all about. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Well, Jonah doesn't even answer him in the scripture. His response to God is, verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah's all in a huff. He is absolutely angry with God here because Jonah has convinced himself that he's right. He hates these Ninevites. They're the enemies of his people. And the right thing for God to do here would be to destroy them. And Jonah just knows he's right. So what does he do? He goes and builds himself this little booth, this little covering that he can sit under, and he's got a good view of the city, and he's just waiting on the hellfire and brimstone to fall. God's going to figure it out. God's going to realize that Jonah's the one that's right here, and God's going to destroy the city. That's what he's saying by his actions. Can you see how dangerous a position that is to take? It's never wise to take up sides against God. But we do it. We do it. And when Jonah does this, he makes three critical errors. Number one, Jonah quits. What had Jonah been told to do? He had been told to preach repentance to the Ninevites. And he did. He was faithful in that and did so. At least outwardly he was faithful. I don't think his heart was where it was supposed to be. But he does so in proving that God can use the worst of us to accomplish his purpose. And I don't mean to be that critical of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. He had done things for the Lord. But his heart's not right. And sometimes that's how we serve God. And God can still use us to accomplish his purpose. God doesn't have to wait until our hearts are right with him to be able to use us for his purposes. He's sovereign. He can take our imperfect efforts and do something with that. That's amazing. That's the amazing power of God there. But Jonah had been told to preach repentance. He did. They repented. So here's my question to you. What should Jonah have done next? Other than obviously he should have celebrated, they repented. We talked about that last week a little bit, about recognizing when a sinner repents, that's a time for a celebration, folks. And we need to be able to see that and join in that. And he should have done that, but what should he have done as God's man on the spot? He should have taught those Ninevites more perfectly concerning the Word of God. He should have preached to them about God. He should have taught them about the ways of God. But he is so messed up inside. His thinking's all gone astray. Sin has taken over. And he quits. He walks out. He walks out of the city. He's not about to stay around and tell those people about God. He's mad that they've repented. And I think inside he's afraid that God's going to take that repentance and make these Ninevites his people instead of Jonah's people Israel. I think that's an underlying fear that Jonah hasn't dealt with here. So he should have stayed and taught them the word of God, but he doesn't do that. He quits and walks out because he was not willing to teach these people about God. Oh, don't ever let that be said of us. May we always be willing to teach people about God. Even people we don't like, even people we may have prejudices toward, let us always know, as a child of God, it is still our responsibility to tell them about the Lord. And let us do that. But he quits. And many Christians today have done the very same thing. They quit doing God's work because God's not operating on their timetable, or carrying through with whatever it is they think God should be doing. And they just quit. They quit doing what we're called to do. Parents give up on their children. Husbands give up on their wives and wives on their husbands. People abandon jobs and careers. Ministers even quit the ministry. Because we get in the same huff Jonah's in, and we convince ourselves that we're right and God's wrong. Because God's not doing things the way we think he should be doing things. We have no right to do that. No right to do that. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Second Timothy 4, verse 1. I want you to listen to these words. Now, first off, I'll grant you, Paul is speaking to Timothy here. I think he's speaking directly to Timothy as a minister. But I think the principles that he's telling Timothy apply to everyone. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What's going to happen there? Well, I think some of that is people who aren't born again to begin with, and they're turning back into worldly ways. But it might include people who are born again, who have become convinced in their minds that God's wrong and they're right, and they're not willing to listen to the truth anymore. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You cannot say the Apostle Paul quit. That he got mad at God and walked away in a huff. He endured. He stayed with the ministry he was called to. I'm not saying he was perfect, because no one is. But he endured. He stuck with it all the way to the end. And that's what we should do. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Just a little side note there. You can't love God's Christ, that's what it's speaking to, his second coming. You can't love his appearing if you're mad at him and think he's wrong and you're right. So when the Lord returns, how terrible would it be to be sitting in your booth on the hillside pouting because God's not doing what you think he ought to do? And there the Lord appears. It wouldn't be good, would it? We need to continue doing what God has called us to do. That means being that faithful and true spouse or parent or employee or business owner. Never quit being what God has made you to be. You are his workmanship. Trust in the Lord. Don't quit. The second error Jonah makes is that he built a little shelter for himself. You might think, well, what's wrong with that? Well, Jonah had no right to do that. Were there not shelters in Nineveh? And wasn't that where he should have been anyway? Weren't there people in Nineveh who have repented, who would have gladly taken him into their homes and taken care of them, of him? He didn't need to go off and build his own little place. But But Jonah wasn't interested in their help. He wasn't interested in staying among these people because secretly he despised these people. And he was still, again, stubbornly hoping that God would destroy these people while he got to watch. So he goes off and builds himself a little place where he can watch this happen. You might say he launches his own ministry, builds his own little independent church, sets his own rules, and establishes his independence from God. That's what he's doing. That's why he's wrong. That's why building this little hut is a sin against God. People do this all the time. They make up their own churches, their own denominations. Oh, they have good intentions. They have admirable goals. We're going to feed all the hungry. We're going to make sure everybody has a good Christmas present at Christmas. The problem is, not with what they're doing necessarily in that sense, but in where their hearts are. They're not agreeing with God. They are pursuing their own purpose or agenda. They're making their own church just like they want it. And it doesn't matter to them whether or not it conforms to Scripture or not. You know, the Scriptures say, seek ye first His kingdom, not seek ye first your own dominion. Your own little fiefdom, your own little empire. God has told us what the church is for. God has told us how He wants things done. And we need to agree with the Apostle Paul as he wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. God's order. God's definition of decent. And not our own made up ones. Jonah's gone off on the hillside. He's just going to do things his own way. And he's going to keep on doing things his own way until God gives in and decides that Jonah's right after all. That's an awful place to be. Praise God, he has great patience and great long-suffering towards us because we can be rather foolish sometimes. We need to learn, Jonah needed to learn, but we need to as well. We need to make our thoughts his thoughts. In other words, whatever God thinks about something, we need to change our minds and think that way about that something. Amen. And quit wasting time trying to change God's mind to match ours. I'll be honest with you, folks. I don't want God to do anything you think is right. And I promise you, you don't want God doing what I think is right. What we need God doing is what God thinks is right. That's the best way of all. Why is this even a question? Well, because we're still prone to sin. And sin makes us idiotic. There's no other way to put it. Then the third thing Jonah does is he becomes a spectator. He builds this little booth. It's set up under a shadow. And he gets in his little booth till he might see what would become of the city. Instead of being down there amongst the Ninevites and working, he has made himself a spectator of what's going to happen. He's taken a seat on the sidelines. The problem is, God didn't call him to be a spectator. And God hasn't called us to be spectators either. We're not supposed to be standing around making lists of the world's problems and sins while we're waiting on God's hellfire and damnation to fall down upon this world and judge it. Instead, we've been called to go out amongst these people and identify with them. I don't mean by that take on their ways. I simply mean we need to understand their circumstances. They're lost and undone without Christ. And we were that way sometime in the past. And we need to identify with their situation because we know now what they need. It's the same thing we needed. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To turn and believe. That's what they need to do. And we need to be out there amongst folks, reaching out, preaching grace, telling them about God's mercy, sharing the gospel. And we need to reach out to these people and help them, even if they return evil for good. You see, we're called to love the unlovely because we were pretty unlovely ourselves until we came to Christ. Might still be a bit unlovely from time to time now, even after finding Christ. We're to love the unlovely. We're to have compassion on those who are suffering. And we need to cast aside our prejudices, our fleshly hatreds, and pursue righteousness and holiness. If Jonah was so concerned about the evil of these people, and let me tell you, there's a grounds to be rightly concerned about the evil of the Ninevites. It was legendary. If he was that concerned about it, he should have been amongst them living a righteous and holy life, and showing them that there is another way. It's easy for us to sit back and condemn the world out there with all the foolishness and the awful sin the world's pursuing around us that we realize is getting worse and worse every day. It's one thing to sit back and see all that. It's one thing for me to stand here in this pulpit and rail against that in a message. It's an entirely different thing to go out there amongst them and tell them about Jesus. Amen. We're not called to be spectators. To use a sports analogy, we need to get in the game. Put me in the game, coach. That ought to be our attitude in a sense, not to make light of it. But we need to be stepping up. Lord, use me. Lord, send me. Lord, give me the words to say. Help me to reach out and touch someone for you. Because you see, God has chosen to reveal himself to the people he quickens through the foolishness of preaching. That's what the Word calls it. It's the way the Word calls it that, because that's the way the world sees it, but it's still the way God has chosen to bring people to himself. After he's quickened them, we preach the word so that they can understand what's happening and respond to Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. We're going to close with this passage. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. I want you to listen to the things that Paul lists here for the Romans, things they need to be focusing on. Things they need to be giving attention to. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, let it be true. You don't have to build up something false to show someone the love of God. In other words, you don't have to adopt the ways of the world to show someone about the love of God. Just tell them about the love of God. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In other words, putting others first. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless. And curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I can't help but think about how different Jonah's life would have been if he would have practiced these things. But then I must ask the question, how different would your life and my life be if we diligently practice these things? Let the Word of God be the guide for our life. Obey God. Follow after him. Don't make the mistakes that Jonah made. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you again that we can be in this place. We thank you for these words that we have read here this morning. I just pray, O Lord, that you would take these words and write them upon our hearts. That, Lord, you would change us. That you would convict us of sin. That we would be more faithful in our service to you, because we've heard these words and been ministered to by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What number shall we sing? 1.